Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. During the Lord's ministry on the earth, he often faced opposition from the religious leaders of his day. They opposed the Lord because they envied his popularity with the people and resented their diminishing influence over the people because of it. Even Pilate, the Roman governor, recognized this when they brought Jesus before him for judgment. This is what the scripture says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 18. When Jesus died on the cross, these leaders believed they had successfully ended the Lord's influence. Some 50 days later, on the first Pentecost after the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, they discovered just how wrong they were. Peter and the rest of the apostles preached the gospel to the assembled Jews that day, and 3,000 were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Over the course of the next few weeks, the number of Christians grew to about 5,000 men. This is what Luke tells us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. It was clear by this time that the influence of Jesus of Nazareth had not been destroyed. It was actually growing at an incredible rate. In response to this, the Jewish leaders began to persecute the apostles of the Lord. At first, this persecution was rather subtle. In Acts chapters 4 and 5, the apostles began to be arrested and beaten for preaching Christ. When Peter and John were arrested for healing a lame man and proclaiming Jesus as Lord, the chief priests threatened them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. This is in Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. A short time later, all of the apostles were arrested and brought before the Jewish council. As the high priest questioned them, he reminded them that they had been commanded not to teach in Jesus' name. The apostles' answer in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 expresses the most fundamental truth for all who are believers. The apostles said, "We must obey God rather than men." In the time of the apostles, this principle put their very lives in jeopardy. In the context in which these words were spoken, they had all been imprisoned overnight because they had been preaching the gospel and healing the sick. In Acts chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, an angel of the Lord miraculously released them from prison and told them to resume their preaching in the temple grounds. While they were doing this, the officers came from the Jewish council and brought them to where the council was assembled. At the conclusion of this encounter, Luke says that the apostles were flogged and ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus, Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. Under Jewish law, a prisoner could be given 40 lashes as punishment. In order to avoid transgressing this law, the Jews usually administered 39 lashes. Now, we don't know if the apostles received 39 lashes, but they were flogged at the command of the Jewish council. It is clear that from this point forward, they were in constant jeopardy for proclaiming Jesus to the people. The truest test of discipleship comes when persecution arises, and it was not long after this event that the entire church in Jerusalem was swept up in persecution. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, the scripture tells us of the persecution that arose after the stoning of Stephen. Christians were being pursued from house to house because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Things became so bad that all but the apostles fled from Jerusalem. This was a dangerous time to be a Christian, and their resolve to obey God rather than men was severely tested. The Jews wanted the Christians to stop preaching Christ, and the scriptures reveal the Christians' response. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, Luke says, "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." So even under heavy persecution, Luke tells us the Christians did not give in to the commands of the leaders of the Jews. They continued to obey God by preaching the gospel. The stand taken by the apostles and the early Christians, especially in the face of personal danger, is inspiring and motivating. It inspires us because their bravery and self-sacrifice in the defense of the gospel is the stuff from which legends are born. We are motivated to take our own stand for the truth because if they could do so in such terrible times, surely we can do the same in less terrible times. Yet it is perhaps because we have never faced the kind of persecution that they did that we have been more open to compromise than they were. After all, for many generations in our land, we have lived in a society that in large part holds to most of the fundamental principles of the Christian religion. We have perhaps been lulled into thinking that certain doctrinal matters may not be as important as we once thought because good and kind and godly people practice their faith differently than we do. Whether we recognize it or not, we are at a crossroads on this very matter. Increasingly, pressure is being brought to bear on God's people to compromise on many of our core beliefs. We are being pressured to alter our stand on things like salvation and worship and how the church is organized. We are being pressured by men who have the appearance of both knowledge and authority, and like the apostles and Christians of the first century, we must decide if we will obey God or men. The Lord addressed this very point in one of his encounters with the leaders of the Jews. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, the scripture says this, "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, "Honor your father and mother," and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, "Whoever says to his father or mother, "Whatever I have that would help you is given to God," he is not to honor his father and his mother." And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Now the leaders of the Jews were, by all appearances, godly men. They were, in fact, very learned men, and they held positions of authority in the Jewish religion. They were used to exercising their authority, and they expected compliance to their orders. Nevertheless, Jesus said that their worship was vain, because they had substituted their own ideas for the commands of God. In spite of their appearances, in spite of their education and their positions of prestige, they were wrong in their teachings. Therefore, to follow them would mean to cease following God. In many cases today, men and women who by all appearances are godly and who are very well educated and who hold prominent positions of leadership have done what the scribes and Pharisees did so long ago. They have set aside the commands of God by use of traditions of their own devising. They have altered, or are attempting to alter, what we should believe with regard to the essentials of the faith. For example, many who speak authoritatively about the Scriptures teach that salvation is either a matter of the whim of God, or it is a matter of faith alone. Literally millions of sincere believers worldwide have bowed in obedience to these teachings. When we stand and proclaim that each of us must choose whom he will serve, as Joshua said in Joshua 24 and verse 15, and when we declare that we must believe and be baptized in order to be saved, as Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, these learned and authoritative leaders suggest that we are wrong or deluded. The Scriptures do in fact teach that each of us is free to choose his eternal destiny. They indeed teach that faith alone does not save. Therefore, we must decide if we will obey God or men on this essential subject. Many of these same authoritative leaders teach that one is free to worship God in whatever way is most appealing and pleasing to the worshiper. When we, on the other hand, proclaim that all things in worship must be done properly and in an orderly manner, as Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, and when we teach that our worship must be in spirit and truth, as Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 24, and when we teach that only a cappella or vocal music is acceptable to God, as Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, we are often derided as being legalists who do not care about the preferences of the unchurched. Nevertheless, the Scriptures do teach that it is important how we worship. The incident with Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, certainly proves this. as does Paul's letters to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, and to the Colossians. On worship, we must decide if we will obey God or men. The same attitude exists among these learned and authoritative leaders in terms of how the church should be organized. Many have wielded their authority to implement changes that have brought women into leadership roles in their churches. It is not uncommon today to see husband and wife teams advertised as the pastors of some churches. In others, women have been ordained as priests and preachers and as elders and deacons. When we, on the other hand, preach the Word of God that specifies that the church is to be led solely by men, when we point out that the requirements for elders and deacons exclude women, when we show that no evidence of women being ordained as preachers may be found in the Scriptures, we are called misogynists, which means women haters, and sexist. We are chastised for not going with the flow on feminism. We are thought of as backward and unloving. Nevertheless, the Scriptures are clear on these things, and we must decide if we will obey God or men on this subject. Earlier, we observed that Christians in our country have not been subjected to persecution as the apostles and early Christians were. We have been especially blessed that this has been true in our country. Unfortunately, it is likely that this may not continue to be the case in the future. For more than 50 years, the Christian faith has been under attack in subtle ways. The success of these attacks has created an atmosphere in which outright persecution of Christian beliefs has already begun. Recent events demonstrate this. For example, some politicians in the last few years have compared conservative believers with Muslim extremists, you know, the folks that blow people up with bombs. In San Diego, California, some years ago, a man was sentenced to 60 days in jail because he defied a city ordinance that was implemented to prohibit home Bible studies in which people other than his immediate family participated. And a few years ago, a preacher for an evangelical church in Massachusetts was charged with crimes against humanity because he traveled to Uganda in 2009 and preached the biblical view on homosexuality. He is now labeled as anti-gay and is subject to fines and imprisonment for hate speech. Anti-Christian sentiment in our government has never been greater, and emboldened by the progress of their agenda to date, we may very well face persecution of the same sort that the apostles faced in the early days of the church. When the law of the land tells us that we cannot preach everything the Bible teaches, or that we may not practice our faith in accordance with what it teaches, we will have to decide if we will obey God or men. Before Joshua died, he challenged Israel by saying, "Choose for yourselves whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. As Jesus was bringing the Sermon on the Mount to a close, he said that only those who do the Father's will are going to enter heaven. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. The apostles, when they stood before the Jewish leaders, said, "We must obey God rather than men," Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. In the light of these examples from Scripture, we have to ask ourselves what our decision is going to be. Will we choose to serve the Lord? Will we choose to do the Father's will? Will we choose to obey God rather than men? Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.